So, chapter 6, verse 14, Paul said this, you read it, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." And so we have to ask ourselves, maybe you just kind of read through it, but why would he say such a thing? Maybe this is the first time you've heard it. But why is it that the Apostle Paul, who had so much, and who was the Jew of all Jew, you remembered, who was educated under Gamaliel, who was circumcised, who was of the tribe of Benjamin, he said of the law, that he kept every jot and tittle. He was a Pharisee of all Pharisees, but he said, "I consider it all rubbish, and I glory in none of that except in the cross." So I just thought we would begin our time with just thinking about the cross and about evil and what the cross tells us about evil. And the scriptures tells us that he defeated evil by allowing evil to happen. That God takes the greatest of evils, the death of Jesus, the greatest crime in human history, willed in the deep and mysterious ways of the Trinity, without involving God of any guilt, and turns it into the greatest good. And if God can do that with the greatest crime ever committed in human history, how much more will he do with the lesser evils, from the individual tragedies to international disasters in our lives, and turn them into his good purposes? Here's the paradox of the cross. God blesses us by allowing evil to happen. He accomplished his work by doing the opposite of what we expect. What about suffering? What does the cross tell us? That great blessing comes through suffering. That through the cross, the curse was reversed. Jesus was revealed as blessed more than anyone through his suffering and death. And should I expect anything different? What about power? Divine power was revealed in the weakness of the cross. In Jesus' apparent defeat at the hands of evil powers and those corrupt earthly authorities, Jesus shows his divine power in his victory over death and the devil and sin. What about the wisdom? Wisdom, God's wisdom was demonstrated in the foolishness of the cross. Who would have thought of the Son of God taking on human flesh in order to die a horrendous death on behalf of sinners? Or God making sinners pure by becoming sin for them? Or God raising up a people to newness of life by submitting to death? Or God declaring me righteous on the basis of Christ's righteousness? The logic of the cross is incomprehensible to human logic, but not the logic of the cross. He loves the unlovely, the unrighteous, before we loved him. Have you even begun to think about the theology of the cross, Martin Luther called it? And listen, the Bible shows us that all of our life, all of life, is to be interpreted through the cross. That's our view, that's our worldview and everything. And what is that? Is that everything we see going on around us, all of the sin, all of the suffering, all of the tragedies, all of the difficulties, all of the depression, all of the despair, all of it is a result of either our sin or sin done against me or just sin in the world. And the answer is the cross. And I heard even one commentator say it this week, and speaking of the whole Israeli-Palestinian thing, what happens though when we root out Hamas? What happens to the heart of the people? What happens to the hatred that's still in the heart of the people's lives and the enemies and the, what happens to all of that? What are we going to do about that? And one of the men that I was listening to said he was a Navy SEAL, and he is actually a congressman now from Arizona. And he said this, he said, "I had this many types of weapons," he said, "registered to me." He said, "but I'm telling you, the most powerful weapon I have is prayer through the cross and the shed blood of Jesus." What do we learn then about the cross. And why is it our glory? Why is the cross our glory? First of all, it means, we're going to look in verses 1 through 6, that it means that we serve through the power of the Holy Spirit that God has given us when we come to believe in Him. God has equipped us to do every single thing that He asks us to do. That our ministry is a ministry of Jesus, of presenting Christ. And listen, the most important encounter that people have, and listen, this is not just for the professionals. It's not just for those who are just, who come to church and teach Sunday school. All of us, if you belong to Him, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God and you've come to the cross to have your sins forgiven, all of us are called to present by what we say, by what we do, Jesus to the world. And the most important encounter is Jesus and not us. Paul says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and then this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Our ministry is the person of Christ. If someone's caught in a sin, we're to confront them gently with the person of Jesus, with the cross of Jesus Christ, so that they can see clearly the truth about themselves, the truth about the situation, the truth about God and what God expects. We're to confront them carefully. Why is this when we are presenting truth? Because when we are presenting truth and we are confronting someone caught in a sin, we've got to remember that our hearts are being revealed as well. Not only is God revealing their hearts, but as we minister in the world and as we live out our faith in relationship to God through relationships with each other, that our hearts are going to be revealed as well. That we're capable of being angry. We're capable of being proud, self-righteous, argumentative, harsh, impatient, unforgiving, that I need Jesus as much as the person I'm trying to help. And when we are oftentimes dealing with someone in relationship with people who are manipulative, angry, addicted, that, and you probably have experienced this, eventually they're going to turn all that on, probably, in many cases, turn that on us when we're trying to help them. And it's not a fun place to be. So the sin, they will sin against us in the same way they are sinning against someone else. And we have to be prepared to respond when we're sinned against. That's one of the hardest things to do, isn't it? One of the biggest temptations is to get into the flesh when we're sinned against. How do you respond when you're sinned against? How do you respond even when you fail and you're thinking, you know what, I have this opportunity to minister to this person and I blew it. Even in our failure, we can model and present and show the forgiveness and the love and the compassion when we receive it because of our failure to someone else. How do you respond? Do you give up? Berate yourself? You know, even then we can be effective if we apply the gospel to ourselves. Present Jesus by what I say and what I do. Our desire is for people to know His love, forgiveness, His grace, His compassion. And then I love the way that Paul then goes on to say, and then carry their burdens. Once you have confronted them, and if they are willing to step out in faith and separate themselves from that sin, then don't leave them to themselves. What can we do to help them carry the burden? You know, something, suffering is a great tool of God. Hebrews 2, chapter 10 through 12 said that the Son of God learned obedience through what He suffered. The second person of the Godhead became man, fully man, in every way. And suffered and was tempted in every way. He never sinned. And he never used his divinity to alleviate his suffering. So as a man, he overcame sin and he suffered. And we can be a help as people take steps to live in the freedom of Christ, to carry their burden. Our ministry is Jesus. So who do people encounter when they encounter you? Who do you want them to encounter? We serve through the Holy Spirit. Our ministry is Christ. Our identity is Christ. In verses 3 through 6, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Here's what is he talking about here? If he thinks he's something when he's nothing. We need to see ourselves as sinners and hopelessly in need of the forgiveness of the cross. We are willfully and woefully spiritually blind, and we are spiritually blind willfully and woefully. And it's deceptive. And it's the condition of every sinner, and few of us realize its impact. I was with a friend of mine recently, and this just kind of blew me away. She always drives. She's married. She always drives. And that doesn't go on at my house unless he's got a kidney stone and we're headed for the emergency room. And that's happened a few times to us. You're always going to see him driving. So I asked her, I said, how does that happen? How is it you're always driving? And she looked at me kind of surprised, and she said, you know something, I didn't think anybody would notice. There's another friend that I've had, and she's got a really difficult thing going on in her marriage, and I said to her, what do your children who are college age, what do they think of this? How are they responding in all of this? And she said the same thing to me. I don't think either one of them really notice. Well, everybody else in the world does, but you. Interesting, isn't it? How self-deceptive we can become about our sin. Listen, Matthew chapter 7 says this, we're in desperate need of God's word and his spirit. Matthew 7 says, why? Because we'll point out the speck. I'll point out the speck in your eye and refuse the plank in mine. In verses 7 and 8, we're told we refuse to see the consequences of our own choices, and that the mess oftentimes that's going on in our lives is the result of our own choices and not because we're victims. We tend to adopt that victim mentality and this neediness instead of seeing ourselves as idolaters and selfish. And we'll go to counsel and refuse to take it. We think we're smart and we think we're analytical, and what we really need to be is biblical. And our little bit of a theology that we have can make us self-righteous and critical of others. And we think we're holy because we're comparing ourselves with other people. Instead of critical thinkers, we become criticizing thinkers. Almost as if it's spiritual gifts, right? That God gives us to be hypercritical of people. And listen, even then though, within the cross, we don't need to give in to fear. We can be honest about our own sin, and the comfort the cross deals with the guilt of our sin and draws us into his grace. We don't have to get into this denial and blame shifting and self-righteousness or rewriting our own history. You know something? All those are an attempt to atone for our own sins. How many times do we repeat a conversation, don't we, and leave out the negative things that we said and repeat it so that all of the blame goes to somebody else? We don't need to fear his rejection because of the cross. Even in our own failure, in our own sin, in our own denial, I'm told that each of us have, and I'm told this by people that know these things, at least 3 blind spots. And I'm going to tell you something, though. The Bible shows us that those blind spots, they're blind for a reason, because we're self-deceived. that they're there because of our willful decision that we've made. When we have the opportunity to come to the cross and ask God to take the light of His Word and shine it deep into our hearts and reveal our sin to us, and then be willing to look at it long and hard and listen to me, and then receive His comfort and His compassion and His love. Are you willing to do that? Willing to ask God to show you your blind spot? Lord, where am I trying to atone for my own sins? Number one, by denying that I have them, by rewriting history, by blame shifting, seeing myself as a victim instead of a sinner. My dear friends, may I remind us of night, there's only one who can truly cry victim. And that's the innocent one. Now, you may have been victimized by a crime. You may have been victimized by somebody, but our standing before God, we are not victims, we are guilty. And the fundamental problem between us and Him is that we are sinners. And we have sinned against God. And you know something? There's freedom in that. There's tremendous freedom in that, because we can come and we can have those sins forgiven. And we can be honest and we can be truthful and we can let the light of God's Word shine deep in our hearts and receive true forgiveness and freedom from our sins and the guilt of our sins. Listen, Jesus met the requirements of the law and it dies as an acceptable sin offering, and I never have to face condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Serving through the Holy Spirit. That's why I can glory in the cross. God has equipped me through the cross to do everything He asked me to do. Secondly, by sowing to the Holy Spirit. In verses 7 through 10, He's the definer of my choices. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will receive eternal life. Rejection or reception. We're making an investment in one or the other. We're either sowing to the flesh, to the Ishmael, or we're sowing to the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the principles of God. Listen, own it. Which one are you investing in? Have you taken inventory of your life, and what does it show? What does it reveal? Isn't it time we take a good long look at ourselves and get real and get right and own it? Reject God, and He will reject you. Yes, therefore there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But listen, reject God and He's very much against you. Reject His gracious offer of salvation. You know this, that much of the suffering in our lives is the result of the choices that we've made. We've lived through the world, the world's fashions, the world's lifestyle, the world's approval, the world's popularity. Jesus said this, "Woe to you when men think well of you." Our values have not lined up with God's. And listen, before we became born again, we were incapable of doing it. Now that God lives inside of us with all of His power, we can refuse sin. We can die to sin. What does that mean? It means separate from sin. Separate from my old nature. How serious are you about the sin in your life? When was the last time you came to the cross for confession and repentance? Now, some of you men thinking that's just what women are supposed to do. You look into the Scripture. Who was it, Israel, who led the nation in repentance? It was Daniel, wasn't it? It was David. It was the godly men. Are you leading yourself in repentance? Are you leading your family? Has your family, may I? Has your family ever seen or heard you get down on your knees and confess your sins and repent of them? Maybe that's what the Lord is waiting on, to heal your family and to take the mess that we have made. And what's keeping you from doing it? Is it because you're deceived, thinking you're the victim, thinking you're overworked, thinking you're unappreciated, thinking you're, when really, you need to just acknowledge before the Lord and maybe some other people that were sinners? How serious? And what sin have we, all of us, been rationalizing or denying? It's hardest when we've been sinned against, isn't it? That's when it's hardest for us as Christians, when we've been sinned against. Do you know we're even held accountable for our response and our reaction to how we react when we've been sinned against? Do you know it's the cross that makes sense? That's the motivation of why we can forgive? Why? Because I've been forgiven, that's why. Because I'm so grateful for my own forgiveness that I can easily and freely forgive somebody else, because God in Christ Jesus took every sin I ever committed and He bore them in His own body on the tree, and He sets me free. He forgives all the debt of my sin, and I go away owing nothing. But yet, how often will we turn around and hold someone else accountable for the sin that they have committed against us? And listen, it's the cross that frees us. Because I can say, Lord, when you went to the cross, you paid in your body every debt I ever committed, but you also paid the debt of that sin that was done against me. And I can either pray that they will come to know that one day and they will receive your forgiveness, or they will bear their own sin in their own body by spending an eternity separated from you. It's the freedom. He's the definer of our choices, the Holy Spirit. He's also the inspirer of our commitment. In verses 9 and 10, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We need staying power, don't we? And the cross is our staying power. That's the power. You know, the cross isn't just like a battery in a car. Battery just gets the car going. But the cross of Jesus is what keeps us going. How about you? What are you sowing to? The flesh or the spirit? And then we're saved by the Holy Spirit. Verses 11 through 18, the Holy Spirit is the agent of salvation. Our salvation was purposed by God the Father. Our salvation was accomplished by Jesus. But the Holy Spirit applies all of the blessing in our salvation in our hearts. When you look by faith to the cross and you become born again, the triune God comes to live within us through the person of the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. He applies what Christ accomplished. The Scripture presents the Spirit graciously, effectively, and permanently giving us Jesus. Our salvation is Christ alone, by His Spirit alone. But there is a price to pay, isn't it? This is what Paul says. See what large letters I write to you with my own hand. Those of you who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel, those who are trying to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted by the cross. Yet not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh. The Judaizers were not willing to pay the price of persecution in order to be identified with the cross. They trusted in themselves rather than God's provision of grace through the power of the cross. Listen, the cross undercuts every religious system of works. Why? Because the cross flies in the face of our self-righteousness. And please be aware of this. As long as we have our flesh present with us, we are always in danger of legalism and trying to justify ourselves. You tell me, how much time did you spend this week trying to justify some kind of action you're either taking or you're getting ready to take? I can do that over and over and over. In fact, suffer from paralysis because of analysis. Well, this is why I did that. And analyzing and overanalyzing what someone else did, trying to justify my actions. Listen, that's called legalism, trying to justify myself. Grace and faith in the Spirit is an offense to the law and the works of the flesh, and the Bible is a paradox. Full of paradoxes. Listen, Luther wrote about them. Listen to what he says in his number 26 thesis. The law says, do this, and it's never done. Grace says, believe this, and all things are done. Jesus said it this way, whoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And verse 20, in chapter 20, verse 13, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Paul in Philippians tells us, there's exaltation through humiliation, strength through weakness, Romans 6, 18, freedom through servitude. Even Galatians 2 and 16 and 3 and 10 speaks of the impossibility of humanity to earn our salvation. Is God asking us to do the exact opposite to what makes sense to us, to make logical sense to us? Yes, He absolutely is. The price of the cross. Have you considered it? Willing to pay the price for the cross of Jesus. Now, why is it? Well, think of it as a place of execution. It was a place of death. It was outside the camp. Look who was on it. A criminal. A man condemned to die. And who was he? A carpenter from Nazareth. Can any good come from Nazareth? And while we thought the Messiah was going to be a king and he was going to come and throw out the Romans and reestablish the throne of David, while we can't even take it in, and then there he was and he died on the cross. And what in the world? How can that be? Because that's where the power was in verses 14 through 15. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and me to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Sin, death, the devil, the more the flesh dies, the more the glory of God comes through. The deeper the suffering, the greater the glory. Listen. The works of God, the Bible tells us, appear to be lowly and unimpressive and oftentimes even repulsive, didn't they? That's Isaiah 53. There's nothing about us, him, that would have attracted us to him. God often chooses the weak, the sinful humans to speak his word of forgiveness and grace and justice. A criminal, yet through his death in the work of atonement, has made God has made indeed chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And only through our personal cross can we experience the glory of God. Luther wrote this, you, God, exalt us when you humble us. You make us righteous when you make us sinners. You grant victory when you cause us to be defeated. You give us life when you permit us to be killed. Is that you? It's so hard for our Western ears to take in, isn't it? That God chooses the lowly, the things that are not, and calls them as though they were. If I may share this with you, my sweet daughter and her husband have been here this past weekend. If you look on a map where you see the work of God going on, you will see almost zero, zippo, zilch where they are. And there's a reason for that. It's hard. It's very hard. And they've been there for 5 years, and they have committed their lives to plant a church, because where they are in the region, in the city, there are no churches. And they have worked very hard, and God has not allowed them to be successful in that yet. But they came this weekend, and one of the things, and they spoke to two Sunday school classes, and but one of the things that my sweet son-in-law, this dear man, I asked him to do, and he did it, was to go into a five-year-old Sunday school class. And I said, you know something? The teacher said, you just need to come by there. All you need to come is for just a few minutes, because these little children are praying for you. And I'm going to tell you something. You get children praying for you, that's a powerful thing. And so the teacher said, we pray for them every week. Just tell him he doesn't have to stay. If he'll just come for a few minutes, they would love to see him. So he went into that Sunday school class, and he stayed the entire time. And I said, why did you spend an hour and a half there? He said, because I could not leave. Because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. That's why. And he said, I saw a teacher who really loves Jesus. And I could not leave that class. And I want to ask you something. Really. They have no big Instagram following with millions of followers. In fact, nobody in America knows they're there. But you wonder what God thinks, don't you? Going to a place where nobody else has gone, serving in a Sunday school class of those little ones. And you wonder sometimes, are we following the wrong people here in America? Maybe we should be following in that Sunday school class. Because when we get to heaven, you know something, and he puts the real price tag on things about who were the real influencers, about who was the most valuable to the kingdom of God. What will he say to us? So I wonder if you've asked him, who am I following? And maybe it's not the big influencers on Instagram or social media. You know something? They may be leading you right off a cliff. But maybe it's those key, maybe it's the children that Jesus said the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Have you considered a carpenter from Nazareth? Or a people that have been long forgotten? Why? Because it's just too hard. And I'm going to tell you something. God is doing amazing things in that part of the world. God is showing up in a way, I wish you could hear the stories of Jesus making himself known to a people who have been steeped in a religion, worshiping a God that does not exist. And Jesus is showing up one by one by one by one and revealing himself to them. And listen, that's why we can glory in the cross. And you wonder, don't you? Maybe so much of what's going on in our culture where we feel like as Christians we've lost the culture war. Maybe it's to get our attention. Maybe it's to reprioritize our lives. And listen, I'm going to tell you something. Don't judge me for this, but I was a political science major, so I can be extremely political. But more than I'm political, I hope I'm more biblical. And see that what the world needs is the cross of Jesus. How do you know you're following the right people? How do you know you're following Jesus? How do you know you're being led by the Spirit? Have you asked him? And the peace in verses 16 through 18 that comes from this theology of the cross. Is that your theology? Listen to what Paul said. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. He said, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Luther said, God not only is found in suffering, but listen, but he's also found in the midst of our doubt, of our fear, of our temptation, of our tribulation, and of our despair. Listen, the cross was not only the place of atonement, but it also shows us the way God works in our lives. And it is a paradox that strength comes through weakness, that victory comes through apparent defeat, that evil was conquered by allowing evil to be done to him. That things that look foolish to us are actually wisdom from God. That God is a forgiving God. That at the cross, we see the greatest problem of human, the greatest problem we have being solved. And what is that? It was God just condemning the sin but giving grace to the sinner. And that's a message that the world needs to hear. That's a message that all of our military might, all of our political decisions, all of our negotiations, all of our treaties, all of it. What's needed is the message of Jesus Christ. Is that you? Can you say, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world? Can you say that? Are you seeing yourself more as a sinner in need of a Savior? And I'm not talking about specific sins. I'm talking about as far as my standing before God. I am no victim. I am no victim. And unless I see myself as what the Bible says about me, which is a sinner, in need of forgiveness, then I can turn around and deal with those things done against me and to me. I can deal with them with real strength, and God can bring real healing to my life and enable me to be a real help to the people around me. Jesus is my ministry. He's my identity. I am to sow to the Spirit and not the flesh, because I've been saved by the Holy Spirit. There's a price to pay. That's where the power is in my life. And the peace in my life will come from it.